Do you see the vision of Genesis and then that? We are created to rule on behalf of God as his kings and queens in partnership with the Creator, but instead we begin to rule for ourselves, no matter the consequences to the earth or its inhabitants. So think of, remember Genesis? That's the word, image of God. So the Salem, the image of God, who is supposed to take Eden and the garden and spread it all over the world, they're now exiles from the garden. Think of that. We are exiles of Eden. And sometimes we're driving the world into the ground. We can barely see Eden through our rearview mirror. And in spite of all that, losing Genesis, kind of a broken crown is your picture, in spite of all that, and all of our frustrations with work and how sometimes we want to avoid it like the plague, in spite of all that, losing that original vision, we still often look to work, what we do, for our identity and our significance. I mean, think of that. If you define who you are by what you do, and you're stuck in a job or a life that you don't like, wow, that's some dangerous territory. It's interesting that one of the first stories that you read, you're reading through the Genesis narrative, and one of the first stories that you come across right after the Eden debacle, it's about a modern building project in a city called Babel. So you're reading in Genesis, and all of a sudden you read, as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar. And when you read that at first, you're supposed to go, well, that is good. Humanity is starting to spread out. We were called, this wasn't a final product. God gave us a project. It wasn't a static thing. It was dynamic. It was supposed to move somewhere. We're supposed to fill the earth. So you're reading that first story, and you go, okay, we're headed in the right direction. And then you keep reading, and you say, okay, well, not so much. They said, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Well, that there is actually fascinating, because that is technology. That's advancing in technology. Brick was a giant leap forward for civilization, because what happens to me, you can build cheaper, taller, faster. So if you ever want to text, I'm not kidding, this for another time, but if you want a thing about our phones and technology and how that affects us, go back to the story of the Tower of Babel. That's a full story about technology and what it can do to us. This is their new technology, and here's what they say with their new technology. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. You should read that last line and say, wait a minute, scattered over the whole earth, that's a good thing. That's what we were supposed to do. That's what God called us to do, to take this further, to spread Eden all around. And in a giant act of mutiny, we said, nah, I think we'll kind of like it right where we are, and we will create a civilization that reaches to the heavens. You understand this. In the Hebrew mind, the heavens is where God is, right? So what's the story saying? They are looking to their building project, or we could say to their work, for a pseudo-spirituality, you know? A sense of meaning and purpose that the Genesis narrative would say that can only be found in the Creator God. He is the one that gives significance in all this. But they're now saying, no, 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 we'll look to our work. We'll look to this tower for spirituality. I mean, what's the text say? All this so that we can make a name for ourselves. They're looking to their work for identity and status. It's like a rating system for them. How do they measure up to the world around them? How do they measure up to other people around them? Oh, your tower is how high? Oh, I'm sorry, that's too bad. See? And of course, I mean, friends, how's this going to end? That ends in disaster. Hubris always leads to strife and infighting and eventually implosion. So God does it himself. All right. Lord scatters them from there all over the earth. So that was the original calling. And they stopped building their city. You know what makes me laugh is to think when people in our day and age, there's a few people I've encountered who feels like we're so modern, we're so advanced. Like, you really, you get with a group of people on Sunday morning and open an ancient text about talking snakes, and you, like, have we not evolved beyond that? We're a little more modern, advanced. We understand that snakes don't talk. And it makes me laugh because I think, how many millennia of evolution, and are we any better than that story? One of the ways you know the Bible's reality, that it's rooted in some level of reality, even in the midst of the poetry and the metaphor, is that you see Genesis 3 and the story of Babel played out in front of you every day. We now have this bent to look to our work for significance, which is only found in God. So here it is. You want today's main? Here it is. When you uncouple your work from God, it becomes a sort of God in and of itself. Anything, but we're talking about work specifically. When you uncouple your work from God, remember Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. When you uncouple your work from God, and that I'm working for, work is unto him. I'm partnering with him in shape. When that becomes uncoupled, work in and of itself becomes a God, and I like that image. It's just... I'm going to leave that for you for a minute. You see? Work can be a little bit, you think of addictions, we tend to think of the big ones, drinking, drug. Work can be just like narcotics. Even though it frustrates us at times, the sense of accomplishment, the sense of greater earnings, I can get another foot on my own personal Babel tower. Man, that's a buzz that a lot of people crave. And then think of technology. Technology allows your work to be ever present. Think of that. God omnipresent, work omnipresent. I'm on vacation. I've got a day off. Emails right in front of me. So technology just allows it to invade every aspect of life. And it can be a little bit like slipping a needle into the vein. You know it's dangerous, but it feels oh so good. And I think this is why I think the ancient text still speaks, because I think Genesis would say to us, friends, this is more, this is bigger than just an addiction. It's a twisted kind of worship. Genesis 3 is all about, there's this inversion. You were supposed to lead creation forward, but instead creation started leading you. You were to rule over it, now it rules over you. Think of that. So I search for meaning and purpose and happiness in what I do. You were made to rule, not be ruled by it. Think of that. So what once was, hey, Adam, I put you in this garden. Work the ground. Service the world. And do as you do that, that is an act of worship to your creator. There's a big difference between work as worship and worshiping work. And Genesis 3 inverted everything, and now work rules over you. I didn't put it in. There's a great picture, though, of a guy just walking bent over in this heavy briefcase that says work on it. It's kind of smack. There it is. You were meant to rule over it. You were meant to play. You were meant to work. You were meant to rest. God gave you this beautiful rhythm. And now it's more like, man, you look at even some other countries. America's pretty bad in this, but you look at, like, China. Guys are dying off in their 40s because so much hours of work put in. I watched a movie one time, and everybody on the bus in the morning was dead asleep because they hadn't hardly got any sleep. It's a complete inversion of Genesis. So you got an image of your mind of one person. They work as an act of worship to God and as an expression of love and service to the world. And then you got another person who's working hard because subconsciously they're thinking, if I can close the deal, if I can make the sale, if I can get that promotion, then I will have arrived. I will be happy. And friends, all over, that is Babel all over again. The human quest to build a tower and take technology and reach to the heavens to find some kind of identity or significance. Here's what I feel like. This is... I'm really into reality. I don't like things that are oftentimes sugar-coated to make it easy to swallow. Like, sometimes, just tell me. That's what, just tell me. Okay? So I feel like Christians with work, we should be ones that have a heavy dose of reality. In other words, I'm surprised when people say, you know what, I had to call to fix something that the credit card company messed up, and I got on the phone, and can you believe it? I had to wait for 20 minutes. Welcome to Genesis 3. I mean, yeah. I had contractors. They didn't come on time. They didn't come the week. They said, yeah, yeah. Every one of us can tell that story over and over again. Carrie and I had something we ordered in January. It came in May. I mean, and we all look around and we go, man, what's happened to work today? Well, here we go. So as Christians, I think there's got to be this heavy dose of reality that we should expect work to be a mixed bag, right? Of both good and bad. In other words, sometimes your dreams come true. Sometimes you make plans. Sometimes it works out and it's great. And other times you are let down. We should expect work, I think, to give us some level of a sense of meaning and purpose, man, and we've accomplished something, but you should expect to be regularly frustrated by it. Trying to find true happiness and worth, or whatever it is that you're searching for in your work or in your play, apart from God, is to be on a serious collision course with disillusionment. That's what you see many people in our society. Oh, that's it. And I would say to you this. What if even in this, all this mess, what if even in that God is up to something? Remember this line for a moment. Maybe that is what the lonely is for. Have you ever been with a group of people and had a really good time and you got home and you still feel this kind of aching sense of loneliness? Felt that. I remember one time at college, I remember the first time I'd ever felt like it was a Thanksgiving. I wasn't, you know, wasn't in my normal routines. Some families had come up and taken their kid, and I just remember this intense, like this first time, like, what is going on? This sense of loneliness. Have you ever done a really good job and accomplished something, and after about 5 minutes of the feeling of victory, you felt like, I'm done. It's done. Jeez, that was fun. I always think that of NBA champions or NFL champions. After the night, it's like, okay, on to next year, you know? What if that is what the lonely is for? That even in that, that is God's mercy incognito, because the curse is meant to drive you to God. What if that loneliness and that sense of dissatisfaction, even after a good job, what if that was meant to drive you to God? What if it weren't for the curse? Like if it wasn't that curse on family and field, you would look to what you do for work or what you do as a hobby, what you do for play, and you would stop there because that's as good as it gets. And nothing would be more disastrous for planet Earth than image bearers to find identity or meaning or belonging apart from God. It's not the way the world's wired. Say what you want about Genesis, but it sure seems like it's played out. See, life is structured in such a way that whether you look to family, for some people it's family. Oh, if I was married, if I bear a child, or if I'm a parent, if I just keep the family close and we have these great family traditions, whether it's that, or you look to the field, which is your work, your job, your accomplishments. Or even if you look to play, to rest, to leisure, music, food, and drink, plays, vacations, all that, none of those yield the life that you crave in and of themselves. They're as fantastic as they can be. All of those things, to me, that's God's mercy incognito, because all those things push you to someone. The scriptures never want you to stop at beauty. That's what C.S. Lewis, we're like little children playing in a little pond on the street of dirty water when God invites us to the ocean. It's the beauty behind the beauty. So you look at those mountains and you look at that starry sky and it's like, oh, that's meant to push you to someone. David Wilcox has this great song. I want to play a little bit of it for you. There's the words. I love this imagery that your life is like a castle and it's drafty. And that's what the lonely's for. So even in the loneliness, even in the despair, God is at work. Here's some of it. That's what the lonely's for. Like there's even intention in that. All things pushing us to someone. And the thing is, often you will find that someone in the place that you least expect, like your work. I think Eden is a great picture of God. Think of this. God comes to Adam and Eve while they are hiding, right after the big screw-up. Friends, that is a picture of what God is like. He seeks intimacy with you right in the middle of the mess and the failure. Amen. Just saying, you don't have a God like Zeus with his arms crossed at a distance, you know, withdrawn, not talking to you because he's mad at you. You have God who comes to find you in the midst of your mess. Often you expect to find God where you go to him. So if you wake up early in the morning, you have your coffee, and you're sitting in the living room, all is quiet, and you open the Bible, you expect him to find him there. You come to church, you expect to find God there, and he's there. But it's also where you least expect. He's there at the office. He's there in that meeting that is spiraling out of control. He's in the kitchen when you're hurrying to prepare for a group of people. He's there when the bills are laid out, and you're trying to pay off the debts. For many, the last place that you expect to find God is at the job that you hate. But maybe that's exactly where you should look. I would say God is in the midst of your work saving you. Saving you. When I say saving, it doesn't mean, you know, heaven, hell. I mean saving you, calling you to new creation. So even in the hard, the difficulty, some days when you're just ready to pull your hair out, it's so frustrating. That is oftentimes the primary context where God is at work, saving you. Jesus remaking us into the people that we were supposed to be all along, kings and queens ruling over the world. In our picture, Jesus is getting you ready for what's coming so that you're the kind of person that aligns beautifully with how it will be. Like the next chapter, new heavens, new earth, however all that, whatever kind of revelation chart you want to draw, you can be a pan-millennialist, it'll all pan out in the end anyway, but the end is like, however that looks, it would be like you're the kind of person, yeah, I'm ready to receive that. You see? Because for Jesus followers, Eden is where we come from, and I would say it's also where we're going. I think it'll look different. It'll be garden-like city is how John pictures, but there's this sense of our origin is also our destination. T.S. Eliot has, and now I'm pulling this out of nowhere, but he has that great quote of like, I'm on this journey, and to really do this journey is to come back to the very beginning. I'm like, I think you're right. So even in the midst of those frustrations, God is at work shaping us. So that, man, that's hard to remember when you're in it, but boy, what a good thing to be able to say, oh God, you're even in this long phone call, even in this meeting, how am I responding? What are you doing? Sometimes to just stop and say, God, what are you doing? And God might be going, I'm doing nothing. This is these crazy people. You know, I don't have anything, but you still are in the midst of that, so I'll be with you. But I don't put my name with this stuff. Heavenly Father, thank you for this ancient text that we sometimes think we, in our modernness and our being evolved and our growing up and maturing, we sometimes think we move beyond these stories, and yet they're so rich, they still speak. We think the Bible is alive and well and still speaking. The Tower of Babel story is alive and well in our technology and still speaking to us. And so again, these last couple weeks, we're just a group, we're a community of people who we work, we're all in these different stations of life, different places across the city. And we just want to see our work differently. We want to return to that original vision where we rule and subdue and have dominion, but cooperate with you. And we're trying to help all around us see the beauty behind the beauty and everything. So help us. We want, like the Apostle Paul says, to do this to the kavod of God. So help us this week, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, may we do it to the kavod of God. May there be a presence. May we be your face, your hands, your feet. But also there may there be a beauty in how we do it as unto you. In your name we pray, amen.